praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Amen. This morning we continue our three-part mini-series on worship. Last week's message was on the glory of God in worship. Next week we will consider the grace of God in worship. And today we're going to consider the fear of God in worship. Now I recognize that in today's age the concept of the fear of God is not very popular among men. People don't want to fear God. If they believe in God at all, they usually want God to be their best friend or maybe even their lover, but not someone they should fear. Now, I could have easily titled our message today, The Reverence of God in Worship, and essentially given the same message that I'm going to give today. The word revere and the word fear have a very close relationship. They are close synonyms. And yet my experience shows that for some reason when we talk about the reverence for God, people have less of a problem with that idea than with the idea of fearing God. When I talk about fearing God, it often raises a lot of questions that people will have. When I talk about revering God, people usually don't have many questions at all. Probably because in part people tend to minimize what revering God is really all about. Often when we talk about revering God, I think it brings to mind a sense of a sort of holy respect that we ought to have. A holy respect we ought to have for God. And certainly we ought to have a holy respect, but I think we also ought to have even more than that. And so I intentionally named our sermon today, The Fear of God, because I want us to really think about it from that perspective. What does it mean to fear God? Even though technically I could have used the term reverence for God and preached the same thing, I want us to really not lose that word, to think about what it means to fear God in the biblical sense of the usage. OPC minister and professor, the late John Murray, said, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness. The fear of God is the soul of godliness." And if that's true in general for godliness, it's certainly true when it comes to our worship of God. How central to our worship is the fear of God. We can't rightly worship God without a real sense of the fear of God. Now let me get an important clarification out of the way right at the start. There is one important sense in which Christians ought not to fear God. We should not fear God now in terms of judgment. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. And so there are different senses to the word fear. Christians don't fear that God will judge us. We know God's loved us. We know God has saved us. He saved us from that judgment. And so faith in that love of God casts out that type of fear, fear of His judgment. And yet at the same time, we also read 1 Peter 2:17 earlier in the service, and it said very simply, fear God. And so we know there's a way in which Christians ought to continue to fear God, not about fearing judgment, but that appreciates all for who God is. We can fear God in a way that recognizes His amazing, even terrifying power. The very fact that God could have brought judgment on us, of course, should instill that same kind of proper fear of God. Christians should always have this right sort of fear for God. Fear that recognizes that God is God and we are not. Fear that recognizes that everything is in His hands. All things are under His control. He has the power to do whatever He wills. This sort of fear of God is a sort of holy respect, but it's more than that. It's constantly recognizing His almightiness, that we stand always in awe of Him, that His greatness should grip you. That sense is something we can rightly call fear. I don't want to lose that word. And for Christians, it's not a negative fear. It's an amazing fear. It's a good fear even. And for Christians, it's the one enduring fear that we ought to always have in our lives. Well, this passage talks about the fear of God today. And it relates that fear to our worship of God. In fact, three concepts actually stand out in this psalm. There are three concepts that are prevalent in this psalm. There's the concept of fearing God. There's the concept of praising God. And there's the concept about the works of God. Those three ideas are all interconnected in this psalm. We're going to see their connection today. The psalm starts and ends in general with a call to praise God. Verse 1 commands it. It says, "Praise the Lord." And then it ends again, verse 10, by saying that His praise endures forever. That's the overall subject of this psalm here today. It's a psalm of praise, calling us to praise Him, calling us to worship Him. And yet the notion of the fear of God also appears in this psalm. We'll see it in a couple places today. It connects the fear of God with the praise. We'll see that the fear of God is actually foundational for praise. It's one of the reasons why we do praise God. And we'll also see that this idea of fearing God is connected with the works of God. The psalm here describes the works of God. That's verses 2 through 9. It goes through various works of God. And we'll see today that these works of God show why we ought to fear God. And so this will be our focus today. We'll see how these three concepts come together. The fear of God, our praise of God, and the works of God. How they all come together to help us understand our fear of God and worship. And so as we begin to dig into the psalm, then notice the context. It's a call to worship. And it's a call to the official corporate worship of the church, the very thing we're doing here today. We saw that call mentioned right in verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord." And the very next line in verse 1, it mentions the psalmist individually praising God. It says, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." And yet, as we look at this psalm, we realize it's not just about a solo worship experience. It's not just about an individual worshiping. It goes on in that same verse. It tells us the location of this praise. It's in the assembly of the upright. It's in a congregation. That's all right there in verse 1. And so this call to worship is given to the whole assembly, to the whole congregation of the church, the whole congregation of God's people. And in that worship, every individual is to be themselves wholly worshiping God with their whole hearts. And so this is a call to worship. It's a call to the church as a congregation to worship God. As we read on in the psalm, this idea of the corporate worship just becomes clearer and clearer as you see repeated references to the whole people of God. Not just individuals, but to the people together. Of course, there are times to worship God individually. But this psalm especially draws us to think about the corporate worship. And that's what we're going to focus on today. About how the fear of God affects our corporate worship as a people, as a church. What we do here every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Well, the point I'd like to make next then from this psalm is to see how the fear of God should be a foundation for our praise. The fear of God should be a foundation for our praise, for our worship. It's one of those underlying concepts that should inform everything we do here. It should inform why and how we worship God. If you look at verse 10, that's essentially the effect of verse 10. It says in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Now, yes, I know that right there in verse 10, it connects fear with worship. It connects the fear of, it connects the fear of God with wisdom in that verse, verse 10. That's the immediate connection. The fear of God is connected with wisdom. It so clearly says that our foundation for real wisdom is the fear of God. If you're going to have real wisdom, it's going to start by fearing God. Of course, I, on the other hand, just went a step further. I said the fear of God is the foundation for our worship. Am I just reading into the text there? Well, I don't think so. Notice the context. It's right here at the end of this psalm, right after the psalmist had finished going through all the works of the Lord, right after the psalmist came to the conclusion of verse 9, holy and awesome is His name. Right after that, it interjects this line, which we probably recognize from the book of Proverbs. And it ends then with God's, with a call to praise God again, to have God's praise endure forever. And so my argument right now is an argument from context. The context of this psalm is about praising the Almighty God. The God who does all these wonderful works is to be praised. And so this little line then about fearing God and wisdom isn't misplaced. It's not like this completely separate subject. No, it's dealing with this idea of praising God. When we think about it in light of this context, we realize it is wisdom to praise God. It is wisdom in its truest sense to worship God. And so when we realize, or when we read in the book of Proverbs how the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge, we realize that this is a holistic thing in our lives. It's true for all our living. But if it's true for all our living, it of course applies to our worship as well. All our living should start with the fear of God. That's wisdom. To live life from a proper fear of God. And this psalm then takes that truth and puts it into the context of praise, puts it into the context of worship. And that's what the context does, and it connects the fear of God with our worship. If all wise living flows out of a fear of God, then certainly as well our worship flows out of a fear of God. In a little while, I'll make a further case from verse 10 and show its connection as well with worship and fearing God. But of course, this is what other passages of Scripture tell us as well. Time and again, we see in the Scripture, it's commending to us in general the fear of God. And you know, there are some concepts in Scripture that get repeated throughout. This is one of those concepts. The importance to fear God. The importance for His people to fear Him. It's repeated again and again in Scripture. But then several Scriptures even connect the fear of God with worship. One example, Psalm 22:23 says, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, you offspring of Israel." You see the connection, fearing God and glorifying God, praising God. Or another example, Revelation 15:4 says, "Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy." Again there, it's connecting fearing God and praising God, glorifying Him. And so Scripture shows that a right fear of God should lead to a right worship of God. Last week we talked about glorifying God. That was our subject for our sermon, to think about how our glorifying God is related to our worship. Well, here we're told that a fear of God, the right fear of God, should lead us to glorify God. And so the fear of God is a foundation for why we worship Him. Let's turn then to see the next point from this passage. Let's consider the works of God from this passage. And what I want us to see next is how the works of God are a foundation for our fear. Let me begin with a summary. Essentially, the works of God that are listed here, they're all reasons to fear God. The testimony of God's works here, they show forth that God ought to be feared in the best sense of the word. Well, let's see this then. Let's look down these works. Notice first here all the general descriptors about God's works. When you look through verses 2 through 9, you see it keep going back and forth between different specific works of God. And as it talks about different specific works of God, it keeps using adjectives to describe God's work. Let's look at the adjectives first. Verse 2, His works are great. Verse 3, they're honorable. They're glorious. Verse 3 implies that His works show forth His righteousness. That's another characteristic of His works. They show forth His righteousness. They manifest divine righteousness. Verse 4, they're wonderful. They're memorable. They show forth His graciousness and compassion. Verse 5, they represent that He remembers His covenant. In verse 6, they declare His power. Verse 7 says they are verity. In other words, they are faithful and true. Verse 7 also says they are justice. In other words, they bring forth justice. They bring forth His judgment in the world. And verse 7 also says His precepts are sure. Well, the work there is His giving of the precepts. And so the giving of His precepts is sure. His works are sure. That's what it goes on to say in verse 8. It talks about the steadfast, enduring character of His works. And so that's a lot of adjectives there to describe His works. There are specific things mentioned here about His works, but just for a moment, even before we think about the specific works He does, just let those adjectives sink in. His works are great, honorable, glorious, righteous, wonderful, memorable, gracious, compassionate, mindful of His covenant people, powerful, true, just, and enduring. All of these are in one person's works. God's works. Each of these qualities finds their greatest expression in God and in God's works. Think about how awesome that is. That's awesome in power. We should have a healthy sense of fear of one so omnipotent. Who is like our God? Whose works can be described in this way? Certainly no human's works can be described this way. We ought to tremble in awe over this amazing God. Well, notice next then some of the specific works that are attributed to God here in this psalm. I'll mention just two broad categories of works here. The first category is in verse 5. He has given food to those who fear Him. Given food to those who fear Him. The word food here is a general word for food. You can even translate it as nourishment. And so one work of God is He provides for our basic earthly needs. He provides for our ongoing sustenance. You could say He gives us our daily bread. Now, of course, this is something He generally gives to all mankind. And yet right here in this psalm, it particularly says He gives it to those who fear Him. It's talking about God's people there. As you go on to read in the psalm, this label used here then gets applied to His people. It's His people that He gives food to. You might consider then how even His gift of food and nourishment is that. It's a gift from God. If you're familiar with the Christian band The Newsboys, they have a song that says, "They don't serve breakfast in hell." Well, that's right. God right now might allow both the wicked and the righteous, both the wicked and those who fear God, to have earthly sustenance, but we know that won't always be the case. You can think in the Old Testament, one of the curses that were threatened upon the people of Israel when they disobeyed God was famine. It's a picture of God's judgment comes and even pulling back basic nourishment. But on the other hand, God in His power is able to provide for His people for their most basic needs. No matter what the circumstances even. Remember the people when they wandered through the wilderness. Not a lot of bread around there, but God provided even in the difficult times food from heaven. shouldn't that power he holds give you a right sense of fear of God? That he holds our daily provisions in his hand. We eat our next meal today, if he so wills. Think of your attitude toward your boss at work. I've met a lot of people that, frankly, don't like their bosses. Chip, that wasn't David, by the way. Think of your attitude toward your boss at work. You might not even respect them in your hearts, but you probably have some sense of fear of them. The fear that they might fire you. If they fire you, you might go hungry. You might not have your daily bread. Of course, you might also fear your boss, even if you don't respect them, because they are the ones who decide whether or not you get a raise this year or not. Well, what about with God? If we have this sort of healthy fear for our earthly bosses because of the power they hold over us, even if we don't respect them, how much more with God, who controls in every way our earthly nourishment, every aspect of our earthly provisions? If we so outwardly fear and respect our earthly bosses, who may not even care about us, what about our attitude toward our God who loves us? Who's our Savior? Who cares so much about us? A second category shown here of God's works are with regard to His redemptive works. So that first category of works is with regard to earthly provision. A second category here is with regard to His redemptive works. And of course, right here the passage refers to His redemptive works as something for His people, His chosen people. Notice the language here. It's about how He remembers His covenant. Of course, to talk about His covenant is to talk about His covenant people. And we see the reference to His people here as well. His covenant and His people are under focus in this psalm. And verse 9 climactically draws this together. It finishes the section here of His works. It says, His final work in verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Now, in its most immediate context, we should think about this psalm in light of the past history of Israel. If we hear this talking about redemption in here for His people, we're going to initially think about the past history, what God had done with the nation of Israel. And when we think of redemption, that makes us think of the Exodus. How God redeemed His people out of Egypt, brought them out of that Egyptian slavery, took them through the wilderness into the promised land, and made that covenant at Mount Sinai. Entered into that special relationship with His people. That's what we initially think about when we read that in the psalm here. And yet, for those who have been here every week, you know, we've been going through Deuteronomy. And we've just completed a year-long study of Deuteronomy. And what did we talk about? Time and time again, we kept seeing how the redemption under the Old Covenant looked forward to a greater redemption to come in the New Covenant, a greater redemption that would come in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. Eternal life as we repent of our rebellion from God and find forgiveness and redemption and salvation in Jesus. And so when you read this psalm, I hope by now, after going through Deuteronomy for so many weeks, you've begun to be trained in the Old Covenant as you're reading it to look forward to the New Covenant. To read about the redemption of the Old Covenant, you can't help but then think forward to that redemption we have in Christ. As you see this redemption mentioned here, that's what we ought to think towards. And so if that's the case, think of the application for us then. If we ought to all fear God in general, how true this must be for us. If they ought to fear God and worship Him because of being brought out of Egypt, how much more we ought to fear God and worship Him for the redemption we have. That redemption in Jesus Christ. That we have seen firsthand what God can and did do to save us. The Almighty, all-powerful God gave up His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He literally poured out hell on the cross on Christ to save us, to redeem us. Doesn't that power make you tremble? Doesn't that awe lead you to worship God? Yes, the gospel takes away the fear of judgment, but it should never take away a right fear of God. It should make us fear the Almighty God all the more, God who turns in our hearts to worship Him. As we're sitting here today thinking about our response to His redemption that He's shown us, we see that the psalm tells us about one response as well in verse 9. In light of the redemption Israel had, verse 9 brought them to a response, brought them to a conclusion. Look at that response. Verse 9 closes out the description of the works. And then look at the summary. It says, "Holy and awesome is His name." I have to point out today that the word awesome here is literally in the Hebrew the word for fear. You could translate this, "His name is holy and to be feared." Holy and fearful is His name. The psalmist's conclusion, when he thinks about all the works of God here, is that God is holy and fearful. And of course, he says that about God's name. And whenever you talk about His name, you're talking about God's renown, about His glory. In other words, you're talking about His praise. And so verse 9 then actually connects the fear of God with His praise and brings it together with the works. Brings out these three subjects all together. Of course, now you can see the connection with verse 10 even more. Now you understand why verse 10 started talking about the fear of the Lord. Because the conclusion, after thinking about all these works in verses 2 through 9, is God is holy and fearful. He's holy and to be feared. And so here's what you have in this psalm. God's works are a foundation for why we fear God. We have a fear of God, an awe of God, a fear of awe of God when we contemplate His amazing, powerful works. When we consider how great He is as we see in His works, that should result in a right fear of God. Works of His providential care, works of His salvation to give us eternal life. We fear God as we consider these mighty works. And in turn then, that fear of God becomes the foundation for why we worship God. We worship God because of this fear, even. A final thing I'd like you to notice today is the specific label given to God's people here in the psalm. When you look at God's people mentioned in this psalm, you see them described in different ways, but notice the label in verse 5. Look again at verse 5. "He gives food to those who fear Him." And clearly in context, we said that this is referring to God's people. His people are called those who fear God. That's their name, essentially, in verse 5. Now, of course, we don't have time to do it, but if you were to scan through the Bible, you'd see that language repeatedly used over and over, and it's used in a good way. It's a good thing to fear God. Well, as I've made the case today, this is something in both the Old and New Testaments that we see time and again. In the Old Testament, those who are redeemed by God are known as those who fear God. And the same thing's true in the New Testament. We are still known as those who fear God. And in this psalm here, it's these redeemed people that are fearing God and worshiping Him. And we already quoted 1 Peter. It used that same language to apply to us now. And so this has an application to our worship. In our worship, we have an ongoing fear of the Lord. That should have be a perspective in our worship. Not in the sense of punishment, but in the sense of awe for God's almightiness. I mean, think about it. Personally, part of the reason I became a Christian is because I was afraid of hell, frankly. I believed the Bible's teachings about a coming judgment. That's terrifying. And so I did what I thought best. I fled to Christ for mercy. And that's what makes the gospel, personally, to me, so amazing, so awesome in the best sense of the word. That instills, personally, in me an amazing sense of reverence that I know God's power, power that can even send to hell. But I know I'm not going to hell. And so I don't fear that judgment anymore. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm set free. But I still have a very sobering appreciation for how powerful God is. That colors how I approach Him. I approach Him now, yes, with joy as a son who's been lifted up. I approach Him knowing that Jesus has called me His friend. And yet I still at the same time come bowing in submission, humbly thanking Him for every mercy, delighting to be called His servant. And I know I don't do this perfectly. And none of us will do it perfectly. But we ought to keep coming, even to the God who lifts us up. We ought to come humbly before Him, even as those who fear Him, in a good sense. And so let's express this in our worship. His awesomeness should give us the greatest sense of reverence in what goes on here on Sundays. When we come here on Sundays, think about it. What should this look like? Well, it should affect our attitude, for starters. When we come here, we shouldn't just have a carefree or thoughtless attitude. Sunday worship shouldn't be an afterthought. Our minds should come knowing full well what it is we're doing right now. Our language should be honoring, especially distinguished when we come in formal worship. We're coming before this almighty, all-powerful God. So be reminded of this right attitude that we should have. Spend some time meditating on that. What does that fear of God look like when we gather here? Let us make this time about Him. He's God. We're not. We're His redeemed people, and that idea both exalts us and humbles us. But God always stays in the highest place. Certainly this will affect our practical preparations as well. I keep mentioning this. We talked about it last week. I'll mention it next week again in our sermon there. But let's look to get here on time for the service. Let's look to stay the whole time. Let's look to limit the distractions during the service, the unnecessary ups and downs. It's hard on a... today is a potluck Sunday, right? Second Sunday of the month. That's when this is the biggest temptation for us to go and deal with our food. But let's let that wait. Let's realize we're here in reverence for God. Let's keep our hearts and minds focused on what we're here doing right now. Take great comfort, brothers and sisters, as we think about this, as we find ourselves at all challenged by this, that this is something God's at work inside you to bring about. God's working to grow you to fear God more and more. And we know this because the Scriptures tell us that He's working to conform us to the image of Christ. The Bible tells us as a Christian, He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Well, listen to this Old Testament passage about Jesus. This is Isaiah 11, 1-3. It's a prophecy about Jesus. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord." The prophet Isaiah predicted ahead of time that Jesus would fear God. He would delight in fearing God. That might seem surprising at first, but at the end of the day, it's really not that surprising, is it? See, Jesus came, as we said, He lived a sinless life. And righteousness would say that we have a right fear of God. Even Jesus had a fear of God as He stood here as the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit inside Jesus worked in His life, a right fear of God. But if that's the case, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Because it's that same Spirit of Christ that's now at work in our lives and hearts. He's growing us to delight in the fear of God. Because the Spirit is forming Christ in us. And so as we look to respond to today's message, let's certainly confess to God the ways we have not had a right fear of God. But let us ask then that God would continue to work that Spirit of Christ in us, that Spirit that delights in fearing God, that we too might delight in being called those who fear God. And we look forward to the day of Christ's return when that transformation inside us will be complete. Amen. Let's pray.